Okay, if you would take your Bibles and turn them to Romans chapter 5, I'm going to go ahead and read beginning in verse 12, and then we'll just go back and review some of the things we've already learned in Romans. And, of course, the book of Romans is a book that speaks of doctrine, and it's one that Paul has written to the church there at Rome. He had never visited there up to this point, and he's writing this letter from his perspective, of course, living in where the Corinthian church was in Greece, and he saw all that was going on. He was warning them as well, and he was trying to teach them about, in this first section that we're looking at, justification. You know, that's where everything begins once you put your faith and trust in Christ, realizing what that means. And we're going to look at that again as we continue this study. If you have your Bibles, please, Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pray. Father, we come to you again thanking you so much for the Word of God. We're reminded that it is quick and powerful, as you describe it as being sharper than any two-edged sword. Father, we thank you for that. We thank you that you've given it to us so we can have the knowledge. And tonight we ask that you would guide and direct through the Spirit of God and give us the understanding that we too can apply this passage to our lives, that it may influence us to help others as well. And Father, I just thank you for Paul, who was faithful to you throughout his life, that he put his faith and trust in you on the road to Damascus, and he never looked back. Help us as we look to you tonight to realize that our greatest example is you. That Paul is one that, like as we are, was a sinner. And Father, that we too can follow you as Paul did. We thank you again for the Word of God tonight. We pray you bless it to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as we are here in Romans chapter 5, again, I just want to go back through the book of Romans real quick to share with you some things that we have already talked about. Thus far, Paul revealed that the pagan man no longer acknowledges God. And, of course, he's given a reprobate mind, which is a rejected mind, to do that that comes natural. The moral man, he's the one that thinks his works are sufficient, that he's good enough and he can earn his way. Of course, then we know that's not true. And then the Gentile, he didn't have the law, the Bible teaches us, but he had a conscience. And he's going to give an answer for that very fact that God has given him that conscience. But the Jew, who has the law, yet he disobeyed the law and didn't follow the law. And all of this came to the point that Paul declared in Romans 3:23, says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." So everyone's a sinner. There's nobody that has walked on the face of this earth to this point that we know that is not a sinner, that is alive today and even in the past, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so we see our situation, and he's describing that to us there. But he also, he went and defined justification. He defined it as being declared righteous through the blood of Jesus Christ, and not by works or the law, but by faith and faith alone in Jesus Christ's death, his burial, and his resurrection, the gospel, the fact that he ascended and rose, and he lives on the right hand of God the Father tonight, that he shed his blood. We can be justified. The definition of justifier is being justified by the justifier, which is Jesus Christ. And of course, that's by faith. So last week, we shared the blessings of justification. What happens when we put our faith and trust in Jesus? What occurs in a person's life when they are no longer considered a sinner, but considered a saint because of their receiving the Lord Jesus Christ? Asking Jesus to save them, understanding they are sinners and lost. Well, number one, we have peace with God. You see, the world is at enmity with God. It's an enemy. And if we are not in a relationship with God, then we're the enemies of God. Why? Because we're going to do what comes natural. We're the natural man. We're the man who doesn't care about the things of God, does it our own way. But when we receive Christ, we are justified, declared innocent, we're righteous, then we have peace with God. No longer are we in a battle. But not only that, we have access to God. What a wonderful thought to know that the God who created the universe, the God who created all that we see, and everywhere we look, we can see God. He created all this, and yet he wants a relationship with us. And when we put our faith and trust in him, we gain access. We can go to him directly. We don't have to do it like the Old Testament believers and come to the high priest or the priest and offer up animals and those things. No, we can go directly to God. The Bible teaches us there's one mediator between God and man, and that's the man Christ Jesus. And so that's a benefit of justification. But also, we're able to rejoice. Look up that word rejoice. It means to boast in the hope, or the hope is confidence of the glory of God. We can boast in the confidence that we have in the glory of God. And as I try to and have been trying to share with each one of you, and really it stems from me not neglecting and not doing things I should do, but make much of Jesus Christ. Make much of God. And with the Spirit of God, you can do that. Also, we can glory or boast in tribulations. You say, really? Yes, that's what justification does for us. Because we come to know and understand what the purpose of justification is. And that purpose of justification is, purpose of tribulation is to conform us to the image of Christ. And even though it seems difficult and suffering for a time is hard, that suffering brings about something that changes us to that image that God is trying to make us into. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, and we can know that God will never disappoint us. Never, never, never. In our song tonight, we spoke of man may fail you, and that's true. But God will never fail you. If you will look to him and trust him, no matter what comes into your life, if we can settle it in our mind that no matter what happens, even in a time like this, that God will never fail you, and he will take care of you. But also, we don't have to face the wrath of God. Can you say amen to that? Boy, I'm so glad that I don't have to face the wrath of God. There's so many people that really don't understand that there is a real hell, and that place is not a place of partying and having fun. It's a place of pain and torment. And those who are justified by putting their faith in Christ do not have to suffer that wrath. But finally, we are reconciled. That word reconciles means mutually changed to God. When we put our faith and trust in Jesus, we were justified, okay, declared innocent. We become righteous, and we are changed. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. So what a wonderful thing to know what justification is, how to obtain justification, and what the blessings of justification are. And every born-again Christian has these, and he can apply them in his life if he will trust the Lord. But now we're going to look on, because Paul goes on and he's going to share with us the basis, if you will, of our justification. And again, this is, he's clearly going through this and giving the points and trying to help us to understand how we can be justified, but what's the basis of it? Why do we need to be justified? Why do we need to put our faith and trust in Christ? And that's what he's going to share with us right now. So in verse 12, if you look at your Bible again, and it says in chapter 5, it says, wherefore, and that word wherefore, it tells us because of what's going to follow, because of this, okay, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world. And so for us to look at that and really give it a good accounting, we probably need to go back and see what that is talking about. Now, most Christians who are born again and have been a Christian any time probably know exactly where I'm going right away, but I'm hoping that we have some children in the audience, and I think it's important that we go back and explain these things to help them understand. It's easy to learn that verse and quote that verse, but to understand about this man who is a sinner, and this one man is important. So if you would, take your Bibles. You can put your marker there in Romans. But go ahead and take your Bibles over to Genesis, if you would. Genesis chapter 3. Again, this is the beginnings of things that are taking place. God created the heaven and the earth. He created all the things in literally 6 days, and the seventh day he rested. And then we come to some things that are happening here in Genesis chapter 3. Adam has already been, the breath of God has already been in his nostrils. He's made from the dust or the dirt. And then, of course, Eve was cut out of Adam on the side of his rib. And these two people were the first two people on the earth. God made two perfect people, and he put them in a perfect place. This place is akin to the place that one day we will be with God. But nonetheless, let's look at it. And it says in chapter 3, here's it talking about, wherefore it's by one man's sin. It said, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. So right here we see some things that are taking place. The serpent, you have two people, and we have all these things that God has made. And if you went back to Isaiah chapter 14, you find out where the serpent came from. His name is Lucifer at one time. He is on the earth, and he is coming into the garden. And as he is subtle, he is very tricky. He's very sleight of hand, if you will. And he wants to destroy anything that God has set up. And so he comes to the woman, and he speaks to them and says, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Now, that's interesting when you look at that, and I don't want to spend too much time on this, but ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. He's making a true statement, but the way he's presenting it is presenting like, you can't have everything you want in the garden. You can only have a few things. And the fact of the matter is, they could eat of every tree except for one. If he would have worded that right, he says, ye shall not eat of the tree of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. That's it. But he makes it sound like, and of course, that's why he's subtle. He can do that. But then he talks to the woman, and the woman responds to him, and she says, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree of in the midst of the garden, she clarified it. She told Satan exactly what the truth was in that aspect of it. But then she says, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. So here she says that God told us not to eat of it, and that's a true statement, but she also said, lest ye die. And the fact of the matter is, God never has recorded in the Word of God that God told Adam not to touch it. And we do know in Genesis 2:17, I'm not going to turn there, it says, God told Adam, if ye eat, ye shall die. Okay? There's a difference between touching and eating. Although, one thing leads to another, as we all know as Christians. We're easily tempted when we take those steps before actually committing the sin. But nonetheless, she really didn't clearly teach what the Bible taught or what God had said. So, and we see in verse 4 and 5, Satan comes back and he contradicts God's word. He said, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Now, they're not going to die physically at this time. In other words, when they partake of the fruit, they're not going to actually die at that second. They will die a spiritual death, and the physical death will come later. But still, he's subtle. Verse 5 says, "For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Basically, what he's saying is, you eat of that fruit, your eyes are going to be open, and you're going to know all about me. This is Satan, the serpent talking. And so the woman in the garden, she heard this. It sounded pretty good to her. So she was already in the trap. She was already stuck. Satan had said it, and he had put it out there for her. In verse 6 says, "And when the woman saw the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat." So right here we see that she fell for this thing. And as she fell for it, we see, just like in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 16, she saw the tree was good for food. In other words, the lust of the flesh. She saw that it was pleasant to the eyes, the lust of the eyes. She saw the tree was to be desired to make one wise. What? To know good and evil. Pride of life. 1 John 2:15 through 16 reminds us of that, because we struggle with this very thing. It says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." And so she fell for this very temptation. And then look on in that same passage, it says, a verse, it says, "And gave also unto her husband with her, and he yelled, No, I can't eat this." I wish that's what he would have done. That's what he should have done. But him, being tempted by his wife, chose to partake of that. And so he did eat. See, Eve was deceived, but Adam disobeyed. Wherefore, as one man's sin. It tells us what happens in verse 7, "And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons." So here's that, "Wherefore, as by one man's sin entered the world." This is what it's talking about. This is Adam, the first man that God created. God created a man, put him in a perfect place, a perfect man, and he did that so he could have fellowship with him. He wanted to be with him. The Bible tells us, "Wherefore is by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin." So that's the result of what Adam has done. Look at verse 8 in Genesis chapter 3. It says, "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou?" Now, we know God knew where he was, but he wanted Adam to know that he knew, I guess, and he wanted him to respond. And he said, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told thee that thou wast naked?" That was something they should have never known. "Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat?" Obviously, God knows this. He's asking, and the man said, "It's the woman." He said, "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." Right away, this is what sinful man does. Before this ever occurred, this would have never happened. If he never took of the tree of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, he wouldn't be blaming anybody for anything. He'd have been sinless. But now, instantaneously, when he saw that he was naked, he knew that he was in sin. There was something that was not right. And he's blaming the woman, which actually he's not. He's blaming God. "It's the woman that thou gavest me." You see? How often do we blame God for our sins? And the Lord said unto the woman, "What hast thou done?" And the woman said, "The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." So we saw the blame game. Here they're going, they're blaming each other. They're in a situation where they've lost fellowship with God. They had to make themselves some clothes. They passed and lost the opportunity to walk in the cool of the garden with God. They could no longer do that, because in the rest of this chapter we find out. Look at verse 22. It says, "And the Lord God said, Behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." Now, that tree of life is in heaven today. He says, therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. So he was cast out. He lost a relationship that he had with God. He had no fellowship because of sin, and they were apart from God. They didn't get to walk in the cool of the garden. They didn't get to hear God's voice in the morning. They didn't get to take care of all the things that God had put in there for them. No, their life was going to be difficult and hard. And because, wherefore, is by one man sin, entered the world, and death by sin, the Bible goes on and says, death passed upon all men. And really, that is where we are today, is the fact that this is passed upon all men. And we're in this situation that because of Adam's sin, we sin. You see, we are born sinners. That is the nature that we have. You're going to sin. It's not like the baby. You raise the baby until they're like 2 years old. 2 years old is a bad time for babies sometimes. The terrible twos. Some of you may know those. If you don't, well, praise the Lord. I wasn't even a Christian at that time and wasn't going to church. I had no idea what the terrible twos were until we experienced them, and it about drove us nuts. And the point is I'm making is that Matt, when he was born, the day he was born, he was a sinner. He didn't just wake up at two and just become one. He was one all the time. And that's the same way it is with every single person. That's your nature. And that nature is passed down to you by Adam. And that's what we have to deal with today. Let's go back to our passage. So we know as one man sinned, entered the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men. We know where that comes from. It's clearly taught in Scripture, in Genesis, and we see that. But let's go on and look in verse 13 of Romans 5. It says, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. So what he's describing here and what he's telling us is that, before Moses, we never had a law. Between Adam and Moses is about 3,500 years. So about 3,500 years of man's existence, God did not give them a set of statutes or laws to live by and to tell them exactly what to do. That didn't come till later on in Moses when he was on the mount, when the children of Israel were escaping Egypt, that he gave those to him. So this is what this is saying. It says, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed when there was no law. That means accounted. In other words, because they didn't have a law, there was nothing to judge somebody by. And so he's not talking about the law. He's trying to make it clear here. We're talking about Adam's sin, period. We're not even talking about the law yet. We will get to that in a little bit. And verse 14 says, nevertheless, and that means even so, okay, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. So here is saying that even though they didn't have the law, they were sinners because of Adam's sin. Just because Adam committed that trespass, disobeyed God, cast out of the garden, all men have been sinners since that point. Even though God did not give them any instructions, the law, they had a conscience. And they still had to make right choices based on the conscience that God gave man. And so they still committed sin during that time and were judged accordingly. And of course, we know about Noah. But so then, as we look on here, it says this last part here, it says not in the similitude of Adam's transgression, meaning they didn't do the same thing that Adam did. Adam disobeyed God by taking the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They had no opportunity. That their sin was of a different nature, sin nonetheless. And he says, who is the figure of him that was to come? And so what this is speaking of, and as we've been talking about this a little bit in our typology, this is speaking of Jesus Christ. The phrase, who is the figure of him was to come, that word figure comes from the Greek word tupos, means type, means a die, a stamp, a scar, a shape, a statue, a sampler, a model, or instance. And Adam is a type of Christ in that he is one man and many are afflicted. Let me say it again. Here's the typology here. Adam is a type of Christ in that he is one man and many are, instead of afflicted, let's say affected here because of these men. And so we're looking at this tonight, and this is what it's trying to teach us, is how we can understand that really that Adam came, and when Adam came, his offense brings sin and death. And now we're going to move on, and it's going to share with us Christ's sacrifice brings righteousness and life. And that's what we have in Jesus Christ. And he's going to describe that for us. He's building this case, and he's trying to bring it down, and he's contrasting Adam and Christ. And as we look at this, we can see Adam, and Adam is our similitude. That's who we are by nature. Christ is God, and his nature is different. But he has given his nature to us by sending, by God sending his son to die on the cross for our sins and be buried and to be rose, that he rose again, and that we would put our faith and trust in that, realizing that we in our nature are sinners and that Jesus Christ is not. But anyway, let's look at verse 15. He goes on and he says, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. Okay? And so again, that word, but not as the offense, he's talking about an offense means sin or false step or transgression. So is the gift. And he's saying the gift is not like the offense, okay? But he's saying, but not as, see, not as the offense. The gift is different. It's the opposite. It's something that's going to make a difference in your life, whereas the other made a difference, but it's a difference that, as we'll look at this, causes us lots of problems today. So, for if through the offense of one being dead, this is a condition. It's if. So he's giving us a statement here, an if-then statement. And what he's saying here, he says, again, for if the offense of one, many be dead. He said, if the offense of one. And then we see he says on here, comma, and this is verse 15, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Talking about that one man. Conclusion in this, if it's true that for through one man's offense we will be dead, also it is true, much more, or to a greater degree, the grace or the benefit of God and the gift by grace, that benefit, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And it's just the opposite of death. It's going to be spiritual life, and it's going to be forever and ever and ever and ever. And that's what God has done for us. So he goes on, and he's what he's saying here is that Hebrews 10:14, for as by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. It's talking about that eternal life. And in John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus was sharing, he says, the thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. And that's what Jesus Christ has done for us. He's given us abundance or superabound in this life that he's called us to live when we put our faith and trust in him. So the offense by one is the contrast of the gift by grace by one. And that's what Jesus Christ has given to us, where Adam has caused us to live in this offense. And so look at verse 16. He goes on and says, and not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. Again, that same idea, he says, and not as it was by the one that sinned, so is the gift. Again, we have a contrast of judgment. And that's what he's talking about here, judgment. Look on to what it says in this passage. It says, for the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offices unto justification. So now he's contrasting. He's contrasting condemnation and justification. And that's what he's telling us here in this verse in 16. So he's going through and he's building this case. Because of Adam's sin, the verdict is condemnation. We're declared guilty. We deserve punishment. For the wages of sin is death. Okay? But by the free gift of many offenses unto justification, that means equitable deed or just in this case, see, he says there's many offenses, but the justification covers them all, okay? And through that, the free gift is sufficient to take care of the many offenses. In fact, it takes care of all the offenses when we put our faith and trust in Jesus. When he died on the cross, he died and took the sin of the world, the past, the present, and the future, all together to the grave with him. And by the shed blood, we no longer have to pay the penalty of the sin that we justly deserve. I'm so glad that there was a time in my life when I realized that. So here we see that in the last passage, it was talking about the offense and the gift by grace. We saw a condemnation by one and justification by one. And that's exactly what he's talking about here. But let's go to verse 17. We see another conditional statement he's sharing with us. Verse 17 says, "For if by one man's offense, death reigned by one." So because of his offense, because of his sin or transgression, death has reigned by him. It's because of him that we have death. And death is king today, if you will, in the sense that it's reigning in the world. Because many people do not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. They've never experienced a true transformation by accepting what Jesus Christ has done without works. And without that, today, they are, because of this one man's offense, living in the same situation. Verse 17 says, on it says, "Abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ." So here he's talking about death and life. Because of Adam's sin, we've lost the relationship with God. Just as Adam could no longer walk with God, people cannot walk with God today. Adam was no longer in paradise, but he was in this place called earth, and one day he would die and be put in a grave. Without Jesus Christ, he'd die a second death and spend eternity in hell. And that's what this is teaching us today. All those that are born after Adam would be in the same condition, death. So if this condition is true, the if-then statement, then all these that reign in life by one, Jesus Christ, if we put our faith and trust in Jesus, we're going to reign and be with him forever and ever. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5 through 6 says, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood," see how important blood is, "and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." One man's offense, many die. One man's grace and the gift of grace, many will live and have life and reign as priests and kings. But look at verse 18 as we go on down. Therefore, it says, and again, therefore is just repeating some of the things that we already have learned in this short couple of verses. It says, "Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life." And so there's a contrast again. Because of Adam and his sin, we see that we are led into condemnation. His disobedience made us all sinners. Verse 19, "For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners." So we're in condemnation, and we are sinners because of Adam, clearly taught. But the contrast here is, "Even so, the righteousness of one, Jesus, the free gift, Jesus, came upon all men, and justification," that's acquittal, "or set free of life." So here, because we have condemnation because of Adam's disobedience, because of Christ's righteousness and the free gift, we have justification of life. We're no longer condemned. In 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made righteousness of God in him." Christ's obedience makes us righteous. And that word righteous there means holy. That's what God has done. The only way you can have a relationship with God is that you are holy. Sin is what separates us. It's because of Adam's sin that we don't have a relationship with God. But when we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we become justified. We no longer are considered sinners. We are now holy. And that's what the blood of Jesus Christ has done for every man. But let's go ahead and we'll try to wrap this up real quick in the next two verses. He says, verse 20, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound." Now here he's going back. We just left Adam. We're not talking about him anymore, okay? From here we're going to talk about the law. The law has come now. It came through Moses, okay? And this word law, it's talking about not just the Ten Commandments, but all the laws, okay, that were given. And so the Jews had, I don't know, it was 600 and some laws that they had other than the Ten Commandments. And of course, there were purposes for those, and we will go into that again some other time. But just real quickly, just let me list the Ten Commandments. I'll give you the short version. It reminds us, now the law has come, and the law has come for a purpose. And so we need to know, first off, what the law is so we can understand where we are with God. And again, the Ten Commandments and other laws, specifically the Ten Commandments, are given to us to show us that we cannot keep them. We can try, and that's good. But the fact of the matter is, when I read these, there's not a human being on this earth, other than Jesus Christ, who is God as well, can keep these Ten Commandments. And I guarantee you, I have flunked or failed or done probably at least seven of these things. Maybe all of them. I don't know. I have to go back and think about that. But the first one says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." We all have experienced this. Today, Christians are doing this. We have lots of gods before our holy God. We spend lots of time doing things that really are not what we're called to be here for. And it's easy to get strayed and lose sight of those things. And you know, a lost person, I can remember blaspheming the name of the Lord, and that's on one of these as well. "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image." It says, "Remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy." Well, there is a day that we should take apart and remember the Lord and just look to Him. Of course, every day should be to the Lord, right? "Honor thy father and thy mother." Boy, I failed in this. I didn't do the things I should have done when I had the opportunity. I know growing up I didn't. It says, "Thou shalt not kill." I've never murdered anybody, but in my heart I have. "Thou shalt not commit adultery." Again, if you look on a woman, you commit adultery. "Thou shalt not steal." I've done that. "Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor." That's just telling a lie about something. I'm sure every one of us have experienced that, especially as a child. "Thou shalt not covet." That's desiring to have things that aren't yours and looking out there and trying to find whoever has it, take it away from them in a sense. I personally believe if you can solve the last one, "Thou shalt not covet," or just love the Lord with all thy heart, with all thy mind, and thy soul, that they'll take care of most of these things and you won't have that many problems. So the law was given that the offense might abound, and that is to do, make, or be more. The law was given so we would know that God, what God expects. Then when we realized that we could not keep the law, there was nothing we could do. It was our schoolmaster, Galatians 2:24, "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster." It showed how weak we are, Romans 8:3, "for what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh." It also showed if we break the law, we are guilty of all, James 2:10, "for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." So we can't escape the fact that we're sinners. We're sinners because of Adam's sin, and the law tells us we're sinners when we look at it and read it. But the other contrast is, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And that's what God has done for us. In Galatians 2:24, the rest of that verse, it says, "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith." And this is exactly what God has done for us. The law teaches us that we're sinners, but God sending Jesus to die and shed His blood and to be buried and rose again overcomes any power that the law has on us, because the law cannot save us. It cannot do anything for us. It's only through Jesus Christ. There's a reference. I'm not going to go there. We're out of time. Titus 3:3-7. If you get a chance to read that, it'll reveal some more information there. So the conclusion tonight, real quick, is there's one man. His name is Adam. And he brought an offense. He brought condemnation. He brought death. He brought judgment to condemnation. And then he made us sinners. Okay? And then there's one man, Christ. He gave us the grace of God and the gift by grace. He gave us justification, a right standing before God, declared not guilty. He gave us life, everlasting life, life that will go on and on and on, not only in this life but other. Romans 8:10-11. "And if Christ be in you, the body is not dead because of sin, but the spirit of is life because of righteousness. With the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit and dwelleth in you." So your body and your spirit and your soul will be in heaven at one time. He gave us life. He gave us justification of life as well. And we can live in this life and we can live justified if we'll just be submitted to God. And finally, instead of being made sinners, he made us righteous. And all it took for us was to believe. For him, it cost him his life. A cruel life that he was hanging on the cross. Not the cruel life, I'm sorry, a cruel death that when he was hanging on the cross. And that he was on there for those hours as God turned his back on him and he bore the sin of the world. He bore my sins. And it's only through that, the fact that he did that, and the fact that he lives today, that we can stand before a holy God and be made righteous. I'm thankful that he did it. I pray that other people will come to realize that as well and know that. We as Christians, we have the message. There are a lot of people that because of one man's offense are going to spend eternity in hell. And we got the remedy. And that's because of one man's grace of God and the gift of God. Be mindful of what God wants to do in your life and how he wants to use you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for this time tonight. I thank you for the opportunity to come. And Father, I thank you for how much you give to us and how you share with us through the word of God. Every time I read it, I'm challenged. And Father, I need to accept the gauntlet and do what you call me to do, realizing that the most important thing is I'm going to stand before you. I'm not going to stand before these people down here and have to give the account that I'll give to you. And Father, I want that account to be one that, Father, you would look and say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Father, help us all. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much for staying around. I'm sorry I ran a little bit late tonight. I'll try to keep it shorter. Hopefully I won't be doing this much longer. But I will be calling some of you folks probably tomorrow. I hope to call every one of you. I want to talk to you about some things. But continue to look to the Lord. Study the Word of God and be praying that God would give us wisdom collectively and also individually. Thank you so much and have a great week and we'll see you Sunday.